Yeah, the commute is very nice now, right now. So we did not start in North Ridgeville. We started in Cleveland, and we had a good opportunity to move. The neighborhood was kind of changing a little bit. When we first moved in, everybody owned their houses. When we left, we were the only owner left. And you know, the dynamic just changes a little bit. And the Lord enabled us to be able to do this, and we're just thankful. I to this day, we've been there. 2020 is when we moved in, so what's that, 3 years? And I tell you, there have been very few nights I get up in the middle of the night, I got to look out my backyard just because I'm like, man, I'm so thankful I'm out here. I said it last night, I have no reason to be out here, but God has put us here and He's blessed us and He's so good. And if we didn't have it, He's still good, amen? He just let us see it and do it and be a part of it. So it has been an absolute joy to be a part of the conference once again. I'm so honored your pastor allows me to come and invites me to come, and I look forward to it. What's interesting, I don't know how Brother Hofacker does it, but this is really the only other time I get to go outside of the church and preach, so you're stuck with it. I give everything I try to do. But during the year, once I know, he calls and says, hey, you want to be a part of it? I preach a sermon, and preachers will understand this. Well, you preach a sermon, you're like, oh man, that was a good one. Now, I'm going to put that one away for the conference. Right? And then there's another one, you're like, man, you preach it, like, get it off the internet, don't put it up, just leave it alone. And so I had my stack, last week, I said, all right, Lord, what are we going to do? Not one of those, brother. Not one of those did the Lord let me preach this week. Not one of them. And I thank the Lord. I really don't take for granted. I don't want it to be about, well, I like this message, you know. I want about what God wants for us. I really believe God meets with us on a daily basis. And in a moment-by-moment basis. And God has a need for everyone in this church tonight. And He has a need and to meet a need for the church tonight. If there's one thing that I'm distressed with, and I've only been at this now for 18 years, myself going on 19 years. But, you know, you talk to people, you watch, and we invest in ministries that are starting churches and those type of things. And I'm just gravely concerned about the attitude towards church. I say this, I think it was mentioned this week. It wasn't meant to be derogatory. It's not. I think there's a lot of ignorance, spiritual ignorance, about the doctrine of the church. I mean, I do a lot of teaching on it at our church because I'm trying to get our people to understand the doctrine of the church. And so it is the organism that God chooses and has chose to use and is still using. It's the organism that Jesus said, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And it's still here today. It's always been here since the time of Christ. I don't know if you've ever thought about the New Testament in relation to the church, but it's basically what the New Testament is all about. You say, well, it's all about Christ. It is, but the organism and the way that people learn about Christ today, well, who is the representative of the body of Christ today? It's a local church. And so if you think about the New Testament, you have the Gospels where the establishment of the church was right there during the Gospels. You have the book of Acts where you have the empowerment of the church and really the expansion of the church. I love when it says they added unto them. A few chapters later it says, and they multiplied. I like when it goes from addition to multiplication. That's good. There was a point where the Lord said 3,000 people got saved. The next time He says about 5,000 people. It's like, it ain't about the numbers. It's about, hey, things are happening. And then you have really the exercise of the church and what they're doing and the edification of the church, the building, the strengthening of the church. That's what the epistles are all about. And then when you get towards the end, we looked at Sunday in the book of Jude, really a sad state of affairs as the creeps are going to come in among us and they're going to entangle the church. And that's, if you look at 1 Peter, 2 Peter, Jude, and 1 John as well. 1 John deals with this. Interesting point on 1 John that he writes to three groups. He says fathers, young men, and children. Yet every time he addresses them in that book, he calls them little children. He said, little children, you need to know how to fellowship right. Little children, you need to know how to love right. You need to do this right. And so it shows the entanglement of the church is a little too entangled in the world. If you look, if you believe and subscribe to the seven churches of Revelation being pictures of history before the return of the Lord, if that's true, then the Laodicean church is certainly a wayward church. They're rich and abundant, but they don't know that they're spiritually blind and naked, and buy some eye salve so you can see properly. That's kind of the idea, and repent. And then all the way really to Revelation chapter 4, which you have the extraction of the church. Amen? That's what we're waiting for. Man, I get excited. I keep my eyes on Israel. And a little blurb came across the news yesterday that, in fact, one of my guys sent me an article and said, read this article. I don't know the 100% validity of it, but check it out. Where they're starting to move forward with their building of the temple, where the Al-Aqsa Mosque is. And I got excited. I said, well, the Muslims ain't gonna let that happen. So that means I believe that World War III will be how they get that. But we know Jesus is the temple. They don't need, but they're going to build a temple. The Bible says they're going to build a temple. And we're close. We're close to the extraction. I was talking to Brother Myers, I believe it was last night. We were talking and about the goodness of the church. The Bible says we're like salt. So when the salt is good, but if it loses its savor, it becomes what? Good for nothing. And Revelation 11 talks about how on the Jews fell severity because they were severed out of the natural olive tree. And we got goodness. You know why? Because we got grafted in to the promises of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Well, what a blessing that is. And it says, on them fell severity and on you fell goodness, except you continue in your goodness, lest thou be cut off. And the blindness in part that has happened to Israel shall be removed when the fullness of the Gentiles shall come in. I'll tell you, people, you ask people about church today, they got no time for it. They have no care for it. Every news article they've ever seen on the church is something horrific. And it doesn't matter denominationally where it's at, it's all across the board. And so people look at it, and over 50% of the young people today say, well, we don't even need church. What do we need church for? We're really confused and ignorant about the doctrine of the church. And I'm going to tell you, the church is as important today as it was when Jesus founded it. Whether we understand it, whether we're practicing, whether we fully appreciate it or believe it, it is exactly what Jesus designed it to be. And so I'm going to share some of this. Go to the book of Ephesians with me tonight. And we're going to look at a couple of verses. And I want to talk to you tonight about this idea, the power that worketh in us. The power that worketh in us. Last night we looked at, we are complete in Him. I got to tell you, there's very few mornings I don't wake up and I thank the Lord that I'm complete in Jesus Christ. Woo, nothing else really matters at this point. You know, I mean, we're complete in Jesus Christ, and all things are available to us through His power and His availability and all of these things. But what do we do with that now? And I want to focus in on really church teaching tonight, because I believe that's what Paul's teaching mostly about in the book of Ephesians. We have individualized much of the New Testament, and it is important to be a Christian. Amen? Most people, if you ask them and you say, what is a church? They'll think about the building that you go to. Oh, that's my church over there. Well, what if your church... what if the people gather across the street? Then your church is over there. Or we invite you over at our house 5 minutes down the road. You come over there. Your church is there. See, the church is the people that make it up. But we've allowed some false doctrine to creep in, and we've become a little too centered on ourselves and what we bring to the table. Or what our needs are. And we forget that we've been saved for a purpose. We have been saved, and let me show you the verses here, and I'll explain this a little bit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 20 and 21. We'll look at those two verses. Paul says this to the Ephesians, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory, where, church? In the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. I want to talk to you tonight about this power that worketh in us. If you know anything about the book of Ephesians, the first couple chapters, boy, they're so wonderful. Look at chapter number 1, and you find all of the spiritual blessings that come to the believer. Look what it says here in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." I heard today, I was listening to a preacher today, and he said this, the most common phrase and the most frequent phrase in the New Testament epistles is the words or phrase, "in Christ," or "in Christ Jesus," or "in the Lord Christ," something of that nature. In Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means you're saved. And because you're saved, you are put into Christ. And because you're in Christ, you have all of these blessings that have been given to you through Jesus, because of Jesus Christ. The Father says, you're in Christ, those belong to you. If you picture maybe two just big bubbles, here's the saved and here's the unsaved. Now some people will tell you, well, God chose who He puts over here and God chooses who He puts over here. That's nonsense. That's heretical doctrine. In fact, I heard a preacher have some good refutations of that too. He was talking to a Calvinist and he said, you know, I feel sorry for you. Jesus didn't die for you. He said, what do you mean Jesus didn't die for you? He says, well, by your own doctrine. You said you're saved from the foundation of the world. Jesus came to seek and to save them which were lost. So you weren't even lost. So you could never be saved. I thought, hallelujah, that's a good one. That's a good, amen, makes sense, amen. By their own doctrine they prove they're fools. But think of it, here's the saved and here's the lost. And what the Bible says here, this is in Christ, and according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Here's what He said. Anybody in Christ, anybody who free, by their free will, says, I believe, I repent, I believe, I accept Christ as my Savior, you are put in this bubble. If you refuse, you're already in this bubble, let's say it that way. You're already condemned. So to get in this bubble, you gotta trust Christ. But it says here, He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. What? That we, those who are over here, should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Not that He, according to the chosen, He has chosen us over here. No, He's chosen this group to be holy and without blame. So if you're saved, you're in this group. Before God, remember, heavenly blessing, heavenly places. In heavenly places, you are holy and without blame before God. Now we know ourselves, well, that's not us. You rejoice. That is you through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because of Christ. That's who you are. And you are now holy and without blame. Look what else. Having predestinated us, this group over here, this group right here, gets adopted into the family of God. You've been adopted. My wife was adopted. And you know what's neat about adoption? You know, that's not your own child. You don't have to love them. I have all my children. I have to love them. Amen. By the way, I want to love them. But we know that's, by the way, that's natural. That's why abortion's unnatural. That's why it's wicked. It's unnatural affection. The Bible says in the last days we'll be without natural affection. I think that's one of the indicators. That's why it's unnatural for a mom to want to kill her baby, and that's what it is. It's killing babies. Life, we looked at the other night, life begins at conception. If God wants to take that baby in that womb, He did that for one of us. I mentioned the other night, we've got a boy up in heaven already. He's got to see the face of Jesus. I can't wait to see little AJ. I don't know if he'll be little or not. I don't know all that theological stuff, but I know he's there. Praise the Lord. We're adopted, as children by Jesus Christ to Himself. That's God. According to the good pleasure of His will. That pleases God. For Him to adopt somebody. I don't think, we don't have to be forced to adopt. Adoption is a free will choice. To love someone else's child. My father-in-law, all four of the siblings, two of them were from the same family, but of the four, they were all adopted, every one of them. And what he said was, I'm going to choose to love these children. And they weren't even his. Now, that's a greater love. That is a greater love in the sense that you're choosing to love someone that's not your own. God is choosing to adopt us into His family. We're of the family of the devil. Amen? I hope you understand that. You are of your father, the devil, John 8:44. I know that doesn't make us feel good to say, hey, look at my dad, he's the devil. But if that's the case, it's time to change families. It's time to get right with God. He loves you enough. He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die in your place so that you could be translated from one family to the next and be adopted because you're in Christ. It goes on to say, to the praise of His glory, of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. We're now accepted. We meet the stamp. Oop, accepted by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have met the standard. What's the standard? Perfection. You can only go to heaven if you're perfect. I heard one preacher say there's two ways to heaven. You either keep the law 100% or you go by the way of Jesus. Now Jesus proved you can't do it. Amen? So what he was saying was you need Jesus Christ. And He is, His perfection is good. We're holy without blame. That's perfection. And so we're accepted now. We're acceptable. God's accepted us because of the righteousness of Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins. Boy, isn't that sweet sound? Isn't forgiveness just a beautiful word? It is when we practice it. When we know we need to and we don't want to, it's one of those things we try to bury. Well, you know, God knows in this case. Yeah, I shared with you last night, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. In the midst of it, He gave forgiveness. He forgives us, praise the Lord. Wherein He has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. He goes on to say, in whom, verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. You may say, well, I don't believe in once saved, always saved. How do you explain that verse? Bible says, once I'm saved, I am sealed. Remember last night we looked at, he that is born of God cannot sin? How is that the case? Because the part of you that's sealed has been perfectly sealed until the day of redemption. Your body has not. That's why you still struggle with the flesh. That's why it's still a struggle in the flesh. James said, you're going to have a war in your members. The spirit and the flesh are going to see who's going to win. And whoever you give in to is going to win. Whoever you give in to most is going to control you. You better rest assured of that. But greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You don't have to live that way. But well, what a blessing we have that Spirit of God today. And eternal security altogether. Boy, isn't that a blessing? So he goes through that, chapter 2, he goes through, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses, and says, but God made the difference who was rich in mercy, and we've been created under these works. And he really deals with the individual. He wants you to get this down. You are safe in Christ. You have been born again. You have been given all of the heavenly blessings, and you're seated in heavenly places now. So that is all done. So now that power that is in you is to be brought to the church and be a blessing to the church. Let me say it this way. While the power is bestowed to the individual, it is for the benefit of the institution. Remember that. That'll keep you from just going out starting a ministry because you want to start a ministry. All ministries start within the local church. All ministries. And they get sanctioned by the authority of the local church. Amen? Because they're loose cannon. Boy, with the internet today, you can go start anything. I'm against home churches. I don't think this isn't the home church age. This is the local church age. It's still the local church age. Until the trumpet sounds and the church is raptured out, it's still the local church age. What is a church? It's a local, called out assembly. The most basic form of the word church is a local assembly. That's what it is. But a true church, a real church, if you want to understand it completely, is this. It's a local, called out assembly of baptized believers who are constituted together to fulfill the gospel or the Great Commission. That's what it is. And you become a part of it, not just through salvation, but literally the local church is through baptism. We require Baptist baptism. I've baptized many of people who came to me and said, you know, hey, I got baptized over here at so-and-so of Life Church. And I said, well, that's not a Baptist church, so we can't accept your baptism. Well, it's by immersion. Yeah, but that doesn't mean it had the right authority. People would teach that you can lose your eternal, you lose your salvation. Certainly, we don't agree with that. That's not doctrinal. I've had people walk out the door and say, oh, that's not, I'm a Christian and I'm out here. Hey, listen, every denomination believes when they baptize you, that's what you're considered. Go to a Catholic church tonight and go get baptized. They're going to say you're a Catholic. Amen? I'm not, this isn't revelation, right? I mean, we know this. Go to a Lutheran church tonight. You get baptized as a Lutheran, what are you going to be? This is why I don't have a problem saying Jesus was a Baptist. I'll say it. Amen, preacher! Hey, who baptized Jesus? And don't you take some evangelical stance and change the Bible and say it was John the Baptizer. It was John the Baptist. Now, I'm not saying you have to be Baptist to go to heaven. I'm not a Baptist brider. What I'm saying is Jesus was baptized by a Baptist. So why can't we say he was a Baptist? I believe he started a Baptist church. I believe we are following in the apostolic doctrines that have been passed down from one generation to the next. If there was another one, why would we stay here? We don't want something close to it. We want the real thing. And so he says, all of these things that took place, all of these blessings that have been given to you, all of these things God has done for you and the power that is now in you. Now, join yourself up with that local church and get to work. And that's what chapter 4, 5, and 6 are all about. That's why in chapter 4, he says, I therefore, he's making a conclusion based upon the information he just revealed. So when you hear or see therefore, you have to look what it's there for. So you go up and, well, what's it mean? Well, he summarizes it by saying it's the power, but he explains it in the first three chapters, all of the things that have happened to us. He says, now because of this power that worketh in you, the Holy Ghost that worketh in you, because He is the power, the Holy Ghost that is in you, now here's what I want you to do with it. And here's what He says in chapter 4. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time to preach tonight. Lord, I thank you for this whole week. Boy, what a blessing it is to be here each and every year, Lord, that you've allowed me to. And I don't take it for granted, Lord. It's an honor to be able to be here and to preach with my dear friend, Brother Chris, again. Lord, just a joy to my heart this week. And Lord, I pray that as we study your word tonight, that your unction would fill this place, that there would be no room in here for us, but that you would have your will and your way in all of our lives tonight. And Lord, if there should be somebody in here who's not saved, that they would come to Christ tonight. If there's somebody here who's not a part of a good church like this, that they would give consideration and ask questions, or maybe even make that step tonight to come forward and join the church. Lord, whatever your will is, may it be accomplished in this place tonight. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to share six things with you very quickly. I know that sounds like a lot. Baptist preachers say that. We could be here a while, but I won't rather take a lot of time. But I do believe they're important to understand. And here's the first thing I would say, the power that works in us, the Holy Ghost, what He works in us, is that He brings the unity of Spirit within the local church. The church cannot exist without unity. I mean, one of the great phrases in the book of Acts is the word one. They were in one accord. They had one spirit. They had one heart. They had one mind together. They were in one accord together. They weren't in discord. They were in accord. Amen. I mean, that was just a great truth that's in there. And the one time they were praying, and the Bible says they were of one mind and one heart. And the Bible says they all had in common. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And it said literally the walls started shaking in the place that they were praying. I've often joked about that and said, well, I'd love to see that happen again. I think there were some things that happened in the book of Acts. They're not going to happen today the way that they did. There was a purpose for that. Just like there's apostolic gifts that aren't available today. Any man who, I have a guy that we'll go up against in Lakewood. I know the guy very well too. And he's strong on the issue of tongues. Boy, he just preaches about tongues. I'm going to tell you, I don't know what experiences you've had, but I'm going to tell you right now, if you tell me that you spoke in tongues, I'm going to tell you that was not of God. And I've got Bible to back it up. The Bible says the word tongue in the Bible is always a recognizable, distinguishable language. A known, written language or understandable. It was specific to a group of people. Well, the miracle of Pentecost was that every man heard in his own language. And then it lists the languages there. Then what they'll say is, well, it's a heavenly language. Well, I got Bible for that too. Paul said he didn't know if it was in body or out of body, but he went up under the third heaven. And he heard a language that it was not lawful for a man to speak. So what you're telling me is you're better than the Apostle Paul. I'm not going along with that one. You say, well, when did they stop? When this book was finished. When this book was finished. And let me show you. Hold your place here. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. I'll show it to you. This is important. You say, why is it important? Because I don't want you looking for some experience that is not going to happen in this time in which we live. I'm convinced of it. Miracles are deceptive today. You realize that the false prophet in the book of Revelation, the false prophet is going to be able to call fire from heaven? Do you realize that the Antichrist is going to be killed and raised back from the dead? I mean, that's a miracle. Those things are going to happen and people are going to go along. That's what's going to provoke them to take the mark. He's going to say, wow, we need to put an image up of this guy. I mean, we raised from the dead. This is surely the Son of God. This is surely the Messiah. And he calls fire from heaven. And they say, oh, line them up. And they start getting the mark. Well, in their right hand through the forehead. Moving the wrong hand out. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Listen, the Word of God's always been perfect. But we haven't always had it. That's what dispensations are all about. And don't get crazy on dispensations. Some people get crazy on it. Paul defines in Ephesians 3 what a dispensation is. How God revealed the mystery. The whole Bible is about the mysteries of God. And there's certain mysteries. Some mysteries were only revealed through Paul. The church mystery is only revealed. Christ in the church is revealed through Paul's ministry. Nobody else had that ministry. Or that mystery. God gave that to him. But throughout the Bible, there's mysteries there that we begin to understand. But there's no more mysteries about the Bible in that sense. Because we have the whole completed thing. Now the way to interpret the Bible is through the Holy Spirit. And He reveals the mysteries. You know, you ever say this? God works in mysterious ways. And we know what that means. But I'd say you've been saved for any length of time. He shouldn't be so mysterious anymore. Amen. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. That's the voice of the Lord. That's not mysterious anymore. That's the voice of the Lord. Unity of the Spirit is so important in the local church. You can go back to Ephesians. Unity of the Spirit as the Bible declares it. And he says here, here's where you find the unity. First of all, it says, with all lowliness and meekness and long suffering and forbearing in one another in love. Endearing one another. That means to make one another dear. How much do you pray for one another? And I'm not just talking about the one you're friends with. I'm talking about the people in the church. How often do you pray for one another? To make each other dear in your own heart. The Bible says to put on the mind of Christ, listen to this, is to esteem others better than ourselves. To look at somebody else and, whoa, what a great value. I'm so thankful for them. I'm going to pray for them. Endearing, enduring one another. Bearing, sustaining, supporting with patience without opposing or yielding. Enduring one another. Hey, yeah, we got to put up with one another. I'm glad church is not robotic. Now, there's one spirit, but there's many personalities. Hopefully not all into one person. Amen? That's good. But that's it takes the Spirit of God to make all that work. To put all that stuff aside. That was good. She's got me laughing over here. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We better get up moving here. All right, enduring one another. Endeavoring with one another. For what? For the bond of peace. Peace. You know, I found out a long time ago, marriage works when you realize you're not right all the time. Right. Marriage works when you realize you're right and you don't tell your spouse that you're right. Amen? Right. You know what I mean? Yeah. You don't always have to be right. We've all been there. I'm not holding myself up like I'm some great saint. We've all been there, but you learn sometimes it's okay to just let it die. Just let it go. Because it preserves unity. The frivolous things we fight about is so, people have left our church for the silliest things. Silliest things. Unity of the Spirit. The power works in us to bring unity in the Spirit. Secondly, let me give you this one. The power of the Holy Spirit works in us to bring maturity in the saints. One of the works of the church is so that you'll mature. You'll grow up. Amen? We got a lot of Christians, they don't want to grow up today. They want to be entertained, not educated. And sadly, we got preachers that are going along with it. And so the maturity of the saints, he says here in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Those are the gifts that he gave to the church. Why? For, look at the next verse, for the perfecting of the saints, the maturity of the saints, the completion of the saints. You know, I thought about this. Every one of my kids when they were born, what a joyful experience when your kids are born. I mean, you're out of your mind not to be joyful when that baby's born. But I got to tell you, I got three that are married now on their own, having their own kids, one in school. All the kids are older. And man, I'm really enjoying them when they're older. I can converse with them. I can fellowship with them. I can cry with them and laugh with them, have a good time with them. I know them in a great way. They know. They've now, not as a little child, just clung to Dad. They're choosing to love Dad. As a pastor, I don't think I'm out of place here as a pastor. Yeah, it's great to see people saved. But you know what's great? Once those saved, those babies who have been born, grow up into mature Christians. And man, they start coming when soul winning's there. And they start coming every night of the revival. And they start being faithful to every one of the church services. And they start doing it. What a joy that is to a pastor. That shows maturity. If you're going to mature, God gave us tools. He gave you the right men. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Like it or lump it, God has authority within the local church. An authority structure. You find me one place in the Bible where God doesn't use authority or structure. In creation, there's structure. In the Ten Commandments, there's structure. In the building of the temple, there was structure. In the building of the tabernacle, there was structure in order. There's order to every, let all things be done decently and in order. That's part of maturity, is recognizing authority over you. You become a better employee when you recognize authority over you. It's maturity. The right men. He gives us the right men. And by the way, we got this book. That's where the right men have recorded for us here. I don't need the book of Enoch. I had somebody give me a copy of it. And I said, I'll get around to it. I wrote in the front of it, in case I'm not in my office. I heard Doc Thompson used to do this. He used to put a skull and bones on anything he didn't want you to read. And so I put it on the front of it. This is for research only. Don't believe this. This is only for looking at. I've got a few books like that I did. This is for research purposes. You say, well, why don't you believe it? I mean, it talks about the giants, and it talks about the Nephilim, and it talks about... Well, that sounds so good, doesn't it? I'll tell you, knowledge puffeth up. Oh, I would like to talk about all this stuff. They don't know what they're talking about. The Bible tells us exactly what we need to know. The maturity to say the right men. By the way, the right man. Look at this, verse 13. Till we all come into unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'll tell you what's happening. We're doing too much in comparison this way. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Yeah, but I'm not holy like this one. I'm not as good as this one. Why don't you start looking this way? Then you won't come to one conclusion. I got a lot of work to do. Man, I got a lot of work to do. First of all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, because He is the glory of God. He is the standard. He is the measurement that has been given to us. He is the right man, the right men. And by the way, the right measures. Do you realize that all of us have been given the same amount of grace, the same amount of mercy, and the same amount of faith? We all have the same amount of faith. Do you know in the Gospels, it talks about they were either strong, or they had a weak faith, or they had a strong faith, or they had no faith, or they had little faith, because it was their faith. The just shall live by his faith, Habakkuk says. But after Jesus, we've been gifted his faith. And after that, Abraham was strong in faith. You know why? Because it was the same faith. Does that make sense? Through faith, we all have the same faith. What are we doing with that faith? Are we living that faith? Are we fleshing out that faith? That's the measure, right? So he says there, the measure is Jesus Christ. Look at Christ's faith. How do we measure up? You got to use the right measuring stick. It goes on to say, verse 10, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplied, according to the effectual working of the in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You want to be a more loving church? Nobody? We're in trouble, brother. Amen. Amen, brother. I thought that was a T-ball one right there, you know? You want to be a more loving church? Every part, every member of the body, of this body, has to work the way it's supposed to work. Has to move the way it's supposed to move. If you're the thumb, you're supposed to be the thumb. If you're the ear, you're the ear. If you're the foot, you're the foot. And as everything works the way it's supposed to, you'll build up in love. You'll become a more loving church. And so the maturity of the saints. Quickly, it brings clarity of the Scriptures. Clarity of the Scriptures. The Bible tells us that this clarity means understanding or transparency or certainty. God gives us the interpretation of His words. I'm glad there's no private interpretation. Now let me say this, because I think there's some confusion on this. I do believe that God applies certain scriptures sometimes personally to us. They mean a little something to us. Maybe they're out of context, but boy, they mean something to us. But they're personal to me. God called me to the ministry on Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That was God's promise to Israel. But you know what? It became mine. The application was there. Not changing the context. All Scripture has one context, but it has many applications. But the interpretation is given by the Spirit of God. And so we will come to the same conclusions. Amen? We will come to the same conclusion because it's the same Spirit, it's the same Word, the same book. And so the clarity of the Scriptures is so important. Let me go quickly to the next one so I can get wrapped up here. It brings purity to our steps. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says this, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Isn't that a great verse? Let me explain it to you. Here's what it means. When you see a good man that this book is produced, you give glory to God because it's the book that produced that good man. Because there's none good. There's none righteous, no, not one. So when you see a good one, praise God for it, because they've been following the steps that God has ordered for them, and it has produced the right result, which is goodness. God wants us to be good. God will produce goodness in our life so that people will look and say, wow, look at that goodness. And you get to say, let me tell you about Him. His name is Jesus. Amen. The purity of our steps. Five times in the book of Ephesians, walk worthy of the vocation. Walk not as others. Walk in love. Walk as children of light. Walk circumspectly. He purifies our walk. But He purifies our being too. Be renewed. Be ye angry and sin not. Be ye followers. Be not partakers. Be ye not unwise. Be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled. The purity of the being is there as well. Where do you find that in the church? That's what you're going to learn at church. You're going to learn at church how to live a clean life. You're going to be given all the tools through the local church for you to go out and live the life of Christ. As we learned last night, you are complete in Him. You've been given all the power. Everything's found in Christ. Everything's settled in Christ. Our job now is just to go on out, and that power that is now in us, to go flesh it out. This is why Paul told the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out. Flesh it out. With fear and trembling. Why? Because I want to honor God. Honor God. The purity of the steps. The power that worketh in us. God wants to work in this church. He has worked in this church. He wants to work in this church. But can I say this with all the sincerity of my heart? We have to have the right attitude about the church. If your preacher, and I say this as a preacher, if your preacher says, I think we need to have church for 2 weeks, you ought to say, yes, sir. Man, I think that's, if he thinks so, we must need it. Everything ought to revolve. I believe, I do this in my life. I would not say this if this involved my own life. I believe everything revolves around the local church in a New Testament believer's life. And so you figure out where you're at with that. I know where I'm at with that. I'm teaching my kids that. And I know it's hard because there's so many things in the world that are vying for your attention and your affection. It was real easy for me. My kids just never played baseball on an organized schedule because they would miss church on a Wednesday night. You say, you're robbing them. What am I robbing them of? I'm not robbing them of anything. You're robbing them of those things. I'm robbing them of worldly entertainment, but I'm saving them from that stuff. And I'm speaking as a guy who used to travel around playing sports. Every weekend we were in a different state. And every weekend we were somewhere else. But I didn't know that, and I wouldn't put that burden on my kids. But I want them to develop a burden for this book. A burden for this church. And a burden for the Lord Jesus Christ. God's got, His churches are still working. Churches come, churches go. None of the churches in the book of Revelation are still around. They're all gone. So how does it keep going on? Because churches like this get replicated. And hopefully one day this church, I'm praying. I want our church to birth another church. I'm looking, I'm praying, and you know, we'll see what God has for that. Because we ought to try to replicate ourselves. We don't know how long before the Lord comes. But the work continues. The power that worketh in us. It's given to the individual for the benefit of the institution. What can you do for the church? Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for this.